John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. That the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. As I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you should be and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
You also read verse 7.
These things I command you, say that you will love one another. As we discuss these verses, can I ask everyone to speak up for those that are harder of hearing? Thank you.
I think most of us are familiar with these verses. But as I said, in view of the hymn we sang and the prayers that we prayed, I think this is a scripture that we could consider with great profit, because it speaks to each and every one of us, whether we're younger or older, however long we've been on the Christian pathway. It presents the Lord Jesus as the one we need to abide in. And the thought is, in the words the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, was that they might bear fruit. And fruit, as we've often learnt, is the Lord Jesus coming out in our lives, in our thoughts and words and actions, that we become more like him. And that is seen in us for his glory and for the blessing of one another. And I don't want to share this Bible reading. I hope that we can all go through the scriptures together, as brothers contribute, but we could say about some of these verses is that the Father has a deep interest in this, because the Lord Jesus says in verse 1, my Father is the husbandman, and he pays attention to each branch in himself, the true vine. And we see that in the initial verses, and the importance of bearing fruit, and not only bearing fruit, but bearing more fruit, and not only bearing more fruit, but bearing much fruit, verse 8, and also the desire that our fruit may remain, that comes later in these verses. And it's evident that both Father and Son have a deep interest in this being the case. But this fruit is particularly worked out in our relationships with one another. And so in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Again, it's Christ coming out in us. And this has very practical implications, and especially when we come to verse 13. The fact that we are no longer commanded to do this as if we're bondmen, but as his friends, those who have sympathy with his desires, and who are of the same spirit as he is. We are the objects of God's sovereign love. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And there we get the thought that we should bear fruit, and that we should have this free intercourse with the Father that would lead us to ask him for that which we need, for these things to be worked out in our lives. And then this last verse, these things I command you, ye love one another. That's really all I want to say about these verses as an introduction. So maybe we can start, see how we get on with the Lord's help on verse 15, which begins, of course, with the Lord Jesus himself. In contrast to Israel, I am the true vine.
Perhaps there is something we should clear up at the beginning, Simon. I'm not just confessing it to you, but in the recent conference at Yarnfield, it came up in the Bible readings, and again in the question and answer session, that it's a matter of eternal security. And verses were referred to in Hebrews, and I think the questioner in the evening had other verses brought to light. I suspect this passage is often taken up by those who suggest that a believer can lose his salvation. And I think we ought to just address that at the outset so that we don't go down a rabbit hole, as it were. Verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And then, perhaps more dangerous a verse if taken out of context is verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. These verses are used, along with others, by those that suggest that through our failure, a believer, once saved, can be lost. Now, of course, we know that's not the true doctrine, but it would be helpful, especially for those of us who are younger, whether or not I include myself in that category, rather not probably, but perhaps we can get some help on that as a general comment before we look in more detail. I think it would be helpful just to address that so that we know what the context of this is.
Well, the subject here is not salvation. It's fruit bearing, and that's the context, isn't it? I would further suggest in the first seven verses, and if not further on, that there's one object in mind, and that's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the object here, that fruit should be, fruit bearing has to do with what is to the glory of him and the shining forth of his all that he is in our life. in these first seven verses, we are not the object, but the Lord Jesus is wholly the object of these first at least seven verses. And I said, and further on, probably as well.
I believe it, that in the first part of verse 2, another reference, that there is some discussion about the phrase in English, we've got, he taketh away. But the Greek word that is used has got an alternative meaning that is used in other parts of the scripture, and that is the idea of lifting the branch up from the ground. And again, my memory serves me correctly, some I believe take that as the reading, the idea being that the vine, the branches of the vine, have a tendency to drop, droop, and in fact make contact with the ground. And we likewise can do the same, that we can get despondent, we can have various concerns like that. And the idea is that the branch would lift the branch up, he would lift us up, spiritually speaking, to help us and aid us bring forth more fruit.
This chapter is addressed to the 11 disciples, and from that we can understand it's addressed to true believers. And what it's teaching us about is about fruit bearing. If we don't bear fruit, then there's no point in us remaining on this earth. We're left upon this earth in order to bear fruit. Fruit for God. This is, he says, I am the true vine. And that's in contrast to Israel. And Israel is a vine that failed to produce fruit for God. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. The Father is the one who gathers the fruit, who benefits from the fruit, who attends the vine in order that it might produce fruit. If you look in Hosea chapter 10, the first verse, you'll see that Israel brings forth fruit unto itself. If we don't bear fruit, then there's no point in us remaining here upon this earth. And the Father lifts us up, he takes us away, because we have, our purpose for being on earth is no longer relevant. Now, reasons why the branch may not bear fruit are varied. Can be disease, can just be old age. But there comes a point in all of our lives when we cease to bear fruit and we're taken home. Because our purpose for being on earth is over. When we come to verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, this is not speaking about a true believer here. It's speaking, if a man abide not in me, he is withered. That's his present condition. And men gather them. It's not the husbandman. It's men that gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. This is not about the true believer when we get to verse 6. It's about the false professor.
A matter of partaking of the life of the vine. Bearing the fruit is proof of life, isn't it? So if a branch is not bearing fruit, then it has no life. And later on, we find a branch that is withered. So it's not partaking of the life of the vine. And you mentioned that the Lord was addressing the 11.
Mm-hmm.
Judas had gone out.
Yes.
Well, perhaps he was an example of one whose hand was in the vine, but he was partaking of the life of the vine, therefore he had no life in him.
Yeah, I think that's very much the context as far as this verse 6 is concerned, certainly. The other disciples perhaps didn't realise that Judas was in this condition. We know in chapter 13, he went out into the night. And we know what that means, but at the time, a lot of the other disciples thought that the Lord Jesus had said, buy things of which we have need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He had the appearance still of being one of the Lord's, but it would become evident in the next few hours to all the disciples that he hadn't been a true disciple because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And I think part of the reasons why we have these verses in this chapter is to prepare the disciples for this realization. And it's a very solemn matter, isn't it, to consider that anyone who hasn't really come to know the Lord Jesus, who doesn't really have communion with him, because they don't know him as their Savior and Lord, it doesn't matter the fact that they're in a company of those who profess to be the Lord's. If that's the case, what we read in verse 6 is going to be the situation for them. But I think it's good to clear this point up. But the particular matter we really want to get at is, how do those of us who are those who know the Lord Jesus, we trusted him, we belong to him, how are we going to bear fruit in our lives in a practical way, day by day?
One question, and then maybe after we can move on to a second point I'd like to raise.
Speak up a bit, David.
Sorry, I have one question, and then maybe we can move on to another point I'd like to raise. The first is, he who abides in me. That seems to be the important point here. What does it mean to abide in him? You know, we can say, well, I've trusted the Lord Jesus, everything's fine. But that's not what it's talking about here, because the purpose is to produce fruit. Therefore, we should be clear as to what we understand what abiding in him is in our daily lives. Secondly, we've spoken about the casting away of branches. That's what the husbandman does, but he does a second thing. He prunes. So we should also look at what this pruning actually means, because it's very practical, isn't it? Can I leave that with you there?
So pruning, would that mean the first half of verse 2 is just purging?
But this matter of abiding in him is very important, I think, because that's the key here for the Christian bearing fruit.
The Lord Jesus was going away, wasn't he? And this is the last time that he had with the disciples. And he was most anxious, extremely anxious, that the last few moments he spent with them, he imparted to them what was absolutely necessary for them to continue and be faithful to him. So these verses are very important. And to abide is obviously to stay close to the Lord Jesus, to be listening to him, to be not doing things that we shouldn't be doing, to have a communication channel, so to speak, open, so that we're hearing his instructions. And that it's obviously continuous, isn't it? We we need to be in that position before the Lord throughout the day. And that's pretty hard for us to do. But we need to be able to appreciate when he's speaking to us, hear his voice, not have blockages so that we're busy doing things perhaps we shouldn't be doing and not able and willing to hear his voice. And it's only by trying to live a life that in such a manner that the Lord Jesus can produce fruit in us.
I think that 2 Peter chapter 1 is very helpful in this connection. If you look at that, it's verse 4, where you see the secret of abiding in the vine. It says, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That is the very start of it. And then I'm not going to read all the verses, but it teaches you how we are fruitful. And in verse 8, having looked at that list of things that tend to fruitfulness, we get, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a verse in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 which in some ways is a key to this, and it concerns Enoch. And what it says about him, it only says one thing about him. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say anything else. Well, it does say that he was and then was taken up. But in connection with the earth, Enoch walked with God. And isn't that where we start?
Well, the Lord Jesus was walking with the disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he was communing with them. He was talking to them. And in a way, that is kind of New Testament echo of what happened in the case of Enoch. But the picture, really, of a vine and its branches conveys a very intimate connection, doesn't it? I'm not a vine dresser myself, I've never cultivated vines, but each branch is actually part of that vine. So the Lord Jesus has used the image of a vine to show how connected we must be with him in a practical way. And the vine has sap in it, the central stem has sap in it, and that sap is translated through the branches, leads them to give fruit, bear fruit. So I think it's a very apt illustration, isn't it, of the way this works out in a practical way.
It goes deeper in fellowship, doesn't it?
Yes.
It's actually partaking of the life of Christ.
Yes.
So the result of that will be fellowship, but this is something, this is vitality, isn't it?
Yes.
Versus brought up, partakers of the divine nature.
Yes.
We partake of Christ himself. And it's the Lord who produces that fruit in us. Because we have the life of Christ.
Yes.
I'd like to look at the verse 4, where we see the special sentence, "Abide in me and I in you." And practically, we would say it's always both of it. It's a connection for both sides. If we see, look at the tree, it's always a connection for both sides. So spiritually, it is not the case that if the Lord is in us, but we abide in him, that's is dependent on us and in our responsibility. And we have read this chapter to see that we might bring more fruit or much fruit.
Yes.
And so we see probably we are in connection with Him. And nowadays we say we are online sometimes or not. And so are we online with the Lord all the time? I don't think so. But how are we listening to Him? How are we dependent on Him? And I'd like to read in Ephesians 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26, that shows us, helps us to understand what helps us in that case. 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. I think we need to be in connection with Him through His word, studying His word, knowing His word, and also finding in His word, finding out in His word how we are in how He sees us. We probably think that we abide in Him, but the Word shows us if we are really with Him, dealing in His sense, and the better we know the Lord Jesus, we understand His will, and we will. Further on, we will read about the prayers that He will fulfill. But He can only fulfill the prayers if it's in His sense. And with the Holy Spirit and His Word, we have a big help to get nearer to Him, closer to Him, and to deal with this connection. To abide in Him, to bring more fruit, how it's written in verse 2 at the end.
I wonder whether we can, unless there's other things to say about the subject we've just spoken about, whether we can look at this matter of purging. One thing I notice here is it's not the branches that don't bear fruit that are purged in this context, but actually the branches that are bearing fruit. I read the verse, the end of the verse, every one bearing fruit he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that's quite interesting. It's not the fact that a believer isn't bearing fruit. The matter seems to be to do with producing more than what is being produced at that time. I think I'm right in my understanding of that.
And I think that's confirmed in verse 3, when the Lord says to His disciples, "Now ye are clean." The husbandman, he removes the impurities from the vine by washing it. And the Lord tells His disciples, "Now ye are clean." This word has happened to them through the word which I have spoken unto you. We've had that scripture brought before us in regard to the washing of the water of the word.
Mm.
And so I think this purging speaks of the removal of impurities that we might have through the scripture, through the application of the word of God.
So on a practical level, we may well have a desire to produce fruit, and we may be in some ways producing fruit. But we each need to look at ourselves. Is there things that need to be removed that we can actually bear more fruit? Is that what you were saying?
I think in any contemplation here, in this passage of scripture, that a believer will not bear fruit, I think that is an impossibility. But the Father, in order that he might be glorified, would have to bear more fruit. Because anything that prevents us bearing fruit is some impurity, some hindrance to that fruit bearing, which is impossible to remove.
So it is akin to his discipline in our lives, his attention to our lives, which may involve some, which may go as far as chastening even, in order that those things which are impeding us from bearing more fruit are removed. But it does, I think, emphasize the importance of the Word of God in this, doesn't it? And I think it's a challenge for me, and perhaps for all of us, how much are we really occupied with the Word of God in our lives on a day-by-day basis. There is very much in the world today which is taking up our time and occupation, isn't it? And this does show us that as believers, whether we're young or old, that we've really got to spend time in the Word of God.
Yes. In chapter 13, verse 10, the Lord tells his disciples, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every week.
Yes.
That's the cleansing of new birth.
Yes, that's right.
But here, it's the cleansing, it's a practice, isn't it? So that we might live righteously. Mm-hmm. And if the Word of God is applied to our consciences, to our souls, then we can see what must be. What
reforms we must make in our lives, in order that we might
be rid of anything which is hindering us. I would suggest
that the feet washing is what's referred to here as the purging, where it says, now ye are clean through the word, that is the moral cleansing of the washing all over that takes place. That's already taken place. The feet washing is something which is constant. You need it. And that's why the husbandman purges the branch.
It's good to underline here as we go through to see the difference between what God does and what we're exhorted to do,
yes,
because the one cannot fail, and the other, we know from experience, you can fail. But just to go back to my earlier point, and what's been said is very helpful, the matter of eternal salvation, its certainty lies in the fact that it's God's work that cannot fail. Of course, there's a corresponding responsibility addressed to us, and that's why so many verses are addressed to us by way of exhortation. And I'll repeat the illustration I used at Yarnfield of the father and the young child by the harbour wall. The father says to the child, "Don't let go of my hand." But he's holding the child's hand, and he has no intention of letting the child's hand go. And we know it. We've experienced it before. We still exhort children, "Don't let go of my hand." So here we have one of those verses. "Ye are already clean by reason of the word which I have spoken to you." Is from God's side, the matter of new birth, the moral cleansing, it's a finished work. It's a work based on the finished work of Christ. And there's no failure in that. But then on the other hand, on our side, we need this exaltation, don't we, to be in the good of that. And that's much of what we have here in this passage. So
the believer, the normal condition of the believer is that he or she will be fruit-bearing, and therefore we're subject to this pruning or purging, this chastening, which is done out of love for us. A loving father chastens those whom he loves. This is the way we should do this. The positive thing, that what hinders us in our fruit bearing should be removed by the purging and taking away. Verse 2.
And the exhortation is really at the beginning of verse 4, isn't it? Abide in me. There is this personal responsibility that our brother Philip emphasised there. And it seems to have a corresponding effect as well. Abide in me and I in you. It would be helpful just to go through verse 4 and see what it's exactly saying to us.
Of course, we should also bear in mind that this is not yet the full church truth, is it? It's not addressed in exclusion to the assembly. And we get some indications of that, that the Lord speaks of my father and the father, but he's not, it's not yet a truth has been brought to light that he is their father. I mean, we get to John 4, of course, the word, the Lord's word to the woman. But in verse 26, he's speaking of when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father. But Acts 2, Pentecost hasn't yet taken place. And that is relevant to this context. It's not yet the full condition of the believers being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now being baptized into one body by the Spirit. These are all actions of God which give us absolute eternal security. So there's a little, we're a little bit of a on a journey here. We're working towards that. And these 11 disciples will come into the good of these truths, but they, and by implication, we need still this exhortation to fulfill our obligations to this, to the work of God.
These truths are not spoken to a company. They're spoken to an individuals. It applies individually to you and I to be in the good of these things. And as you say, Pentecost had not come. There wasn't a company formed. And these are directly to individuals. I in you and you in me.
It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that the Lord should desire this of his disciples. Just take that in itself. They were a bunch of failing men, and yet he desired that they should abide in him. And also, of course, and I in you. I was thinking of the story of Joseph. His brothers, they quite well were quite happy to do without him and to do away with him. But he had different thoughts, and they found it very difficult to enter into his desire that he would say, come near to me, my brethren. He desired that they would enjoy his presence. And he, of course, wanted them to come near to where he was so that he could care for them. And they thought they could do without him, but actually they couldn't. He had been, in fact, set by God to preserve life. Here we have an example of this line, this nearness. The Lord Jesus would desire that these ones would abide in him, would have that near position, which is in wonderful grace, and something which we don't deserve.
We have twice here mentioned, I am the true vine. Well, I am the true vine in the first verse, then I am the vine. And we have the Lord is the source of everything that we need. It comes in him. We also have the Father mentioned as a husbandman, so we see that working together for our blessing and to bring fruit out of our lives, they are doing so. But the Lord is the one that we need to be in close relationship with. He is the only one that can bring us this life and sustenance, and everything that we need is in him. And then we have the I Am. He is the eternal one. He's always that. And to keep in him, to keep close to him, to feed from him is something which is most important for us. We know that also it says in John 17, that he keeps us. He says, those I have kept. And so we'd be thankful that we're not left on our own in this. But here the emphasis is on us abiding in him. And of course, also emphasize the fact that without him we can do nothing. That without abiding in him, there will be no fruit in our lives.
Can I raise another question then? You've just said, Brian, without him we can do nothing. My question is, what is the fruit that the father is looking for, a husbandman? Because I don't think it just has to do with service. I think it has to do with a lot more than just service for the Lord. And we may go away with, I think, well, Lord's given me nothing to do, so it doesn't concern me. But this has to do with more than just service, surely. And the fruit that we are bearing, do we have any idea of what this fruit might be?
Well, every tree of the field, we're told in Genesis, brings forth its own fruit. Mm. And obviously, hopefully, we all know what fruit the vine produces. So we know what the tree is, we know what fruit to expect. Apples from an apple tree, pears from a pear tree, and so on. So this fruit, it has its source in Christ. And I think to answer your question, David, it would include every Christ-like feature. It's not just, as you say, serving the Lord. I mean, often we put this down to, well, it's converts, isn't it? It's growth in others as there's increase, which I'm sure is included, but it would be a very sad outcome in our Christian lives if at the end of it we were more like Christ than we were at our conversion. And there are many fruits mentioned in the New Testament, and we can see that the Lord Jesus was all of those. Mm. Meekness, long-suffering, and the many characteristics which, if we're honest, we all need more of. Where none of us like Christ in fullness, and I can speak for myself. There's no lack of opportunity for being more fruitful, is there?
So, verse 8, it's anything whereby the Father is glorified.
We often do link it up. I know this is moving forward into the full Christian revelation. But we often think that was the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Mm-hmm. And surely the Spirit in us is going to bring forth those aspects of Christ that should be seen in our lives. And for anyone who doesn't know it, those fruits, I take Charles' point, is anything that glorifies the Father. But to just mention the 9 flavors of the fruit, if I could put it that way, in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. I'll read it from the Derby translation. Fidelity, meekness, self-control. Now, if these aspects are seen in us, Christ will be seen in us. And obviously this does point to the fact that part of the effect, if you bring these scriptures together with each other, part of the effect of the Father's work as the husbandman is to enable the Holy Spirit to be free to act for us, to produce Christ in us. But it is true to say, too, that there is a relationship with service for the Lord, because one of the things that Paul wrote to the Colossians was that they might bear fruit in every good work. But that's a kind of secondary thing, I think, to the main point of John chapter 15.
Well, if we want to know what fruit the Lord brought forth, we can look at his life in the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely, yes.
And of course, there's no lack of service there.
No, that's right.
You know, he had compassion on the multitude. Yeah. He sought out one here and one there. Every day he sought to do, well, he did do the Father's will. He, you know, he prayed about it and he acted in what the Father had told him to do in every aspect of his life. And that didn't just involve his personal purity, but it also involved him, the way he interacted with the people around him.
Yes.
Just the Lord said, I have glorified thee on the earth.
Yes.
He glorified the Father. And it is only if we show forth the features of Christ, if they're brought out in us, that we will glorify the Father. And that's what the Father's work is here, isn't it? That he might have much glory.
Yes.
And to tie this all a bit together, for we in 1 John 1, 6, he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. So if we can remotely walk in the way that he did, then all those things of joy, peace, love will bear a lot of fruit.
We have a hint as to the character of this fruit, like the context of the chapter. In the previous chapter, verse 27, we read, "My peace I give unto you." We just seen that peace is one of the fruit, is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And then in this very section that we have read, in verse 11, "I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you." Joy is another fruit, is mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has the same characteristics. The fruit has the same characteristics as the tree, as already been said. This fruit has the same characteristics as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is the true vine. And it's his peace, his joy, that should be seen in our lives. So it should be ours to enjoy.
Yes.
And therefore, if we bear fruit, it's for our blessing, as well as for the Father's glory.
Yeah, we have another fruit, love, don't we?
Yes.
Yes. And that's, I think, love is mentioned.
Yes, verse 12.
Thank you. Yeah.
In verse 16, the fruit is that whatever ye shall ask the Father, he may give it to you. It's part of the fruit.
It might seem a little bit practically overwhelming for us to think, well, we should be showing these fruits of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, etc. How do we? But the answer is right at the beginning that I think needs stressing again. It's abiding. We do the abiding, and the rest flows through the help of the Spirit.
Yes.
So verse 7 is very helpful, isn't it? As Charles has pointed out, if you abide in me, that is to be occupied with Christ. And my words abide in you. That's to have a life that's regulated by the scriptures. You shall ask what you will. What you desire, will be in harmony with what the Father desires, and it should be done unto you. If we are abiding in Christ, if God's word is abiding in us, that which we desire will be in accordance with the mind and will of God.
These verses are a good example of very often the if we learn best what the Spirit's pressing is if we understand it if as an if of consequence,
yes,
rather than if of doubt. Very many times in Scripture you get if. We read it as if such and such, the consequence is such and such. And that's how we should read it. Not bringing doubts as the world. If I abide, we made this clear. A true believer will abide because it's consequent upon a work that lies outside of us. But the consequence of our abiding is that we have these outcomes. And it's always good to be exhorted and encouraged, but to do so remaining firm in our conviction of what God has done for us and in us cannot be touched.
We can't avoid, though, the fact that there's an aspect of communion here, isn't there? And one feels from one's own experience that there's not always that communion there should be with the Lord. And I think we have to face up to the fact that this is perhaps something that's more of a problem for us than it may have been in the past. I don't know whether that's true to say, but I think it is a challenge. There is an exhortation here, abide in me. And if we're skipping our times with the Lord, we're not abiding in him, are we? If you know what I mean.
Yeah.
I'm trying to make it a bit practical here.
Well, yeah. We need to also be realistic.
Yeah.
We have two natures.
Yes.
And we still have the old nature.
Yes.
And that old nature can operate and work.
Yes.
And that's not abiding in the true vine. You know, if we put all our resources in addressing the old nature and going in for the things of this world, there might be a lot of fruit, but it's not for the Father's glory.
No.
You know? What do we spend our time on? Is it an emphasis on studying or working? Because all those things produce something, but it's not necessarily to the end of the things that are Christ-like. And that is something we need to be aware of realistically. You can be a true believer, but so occupied with the current of the world in which we live. And let's face it, there's a lot of pressure on our children at school,
yes,
to do well, because as they see it, you've got to do well in your studies, you've got to get a good job, because there's nothing else other than living a good life.
Yes.
And they might not say it as crudely as that,
yeah,
but that is Satan's lie, isn't it?
Yes,
it is. You know, live, drink, for glory, die.
Yes.
And it's very easy for the believer to be sidetracked by that. So these expectations are real. There is a danger that we can, to all the certainty of our salvation, there's a danger that we need to be chipping along to make sure that what we're focused on is going to be Christ-like fruit, which glorifies the Father.
Nearly at the end. Close our time, aren't we? Yeah. I think it's more worth capping that fool by looking at verses 7 and 8 again. And really, what we've been saying, it seems a very obvious thing to say, but with a vine, this is a natural process.
But actually, it should be a natural process for us as believers, using natural in the sense it's normal. This is normal Christian life. This is not super spiritual Christian life. This is normal Christian life. And it's all part of being disciples of His. And you did say earlier, David, that this isn't to accompany. He is speaking to 11 disciples, but this is a very individual matter. I can't have communion with the Lord on the back of somebody else. I've got to have it directly with the Lord. And then I will be one of those who seeks to, who He can use, who learns from Him, and lives for Him, which is really what a disciple is.
So we need self-examination, don't we?
Yes.
I suppose each one of us needs to examine ourselves and come to the right estimation of what we are practically. That's not an easy thing to do, because something we don't often like to examine things and say, well, actually, I know that's not right and that's not helpful, that's not valuable. But nevertheless, unless we do this, we won't come to a right, we won't be able to come to a right position.
Right.
For the Lord.
It's not something that we should feel is a bit of a burden. This should be something this will be something we will enjoy doing more and more. More fruit, much fruit.
The word will reveal the truth to us, won't it?
Yes.
In regard to the Lord, but also in regard to ourselves.
Yes.
It's more a matter of self-occupation.
Yeah.
That's why I think the word is emphasized. The word I have spoken unto you. And then again, he speaks of that. My words, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you.
Yes.
And in John, we learn, the Lord said, literally, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Yes.
But this is a vital thing.
Yes, yes.
It's not just words on the page.